I love listening to myself. if we're going to get through this stuff before 7 o'clock tonight, we better get going. I'm just going to fill in your second page there quickly. I'm not going to spend time. I will go through it so that you realize why we use this. Who here has read the book He Chose the Nails by Max Lucado? He Chose the Nails. If you haven't, have you? What did you think? Yes, very good. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's one of his better books to understand how Christ actually heals us. And this is, some of this comes from his book. Some of it is from what we've learned in Colombia. As I was telling people at lunchtime, we take people through an inner healing process with this material, where each piece of this is part of the puzzle of healing for us. And I'm just going to quickly go through it just so that you see how the cross meets all these needs. And this is only 8 of them. We could have 20 on this page, but these are 8 major ones that Christ deals with as he goes through his last hours before and on the cross. As you have on there, the cross is a place of exchange for God's children. If I do not leave anything at the cross, I will not be able to embrace it. I need to leave things at the cross because I've been embracing things, I've been loving things, I've been depending on things that don't have to do with Christ. And I have to actually let go of things. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what do Adam and Eve do when they realize that they are naked? They put fig leaves on. And what does Jesus, actually God, do for them? Have you ever tried, I don't know if you've ever tried to hide behind fig leaves, but how long do fig leaves last? Just think about how stupid this is, okay? And if I had fig leaves on here and no pants, you would not be sitting there. But think about how long do fig leaves last? I've been in Colombia, I've been in Peru. I know that I used to make little, when I was a kid, forts out of leaves. And within hours, and even if they would last 3 days, you have to figure it out again. So every 2 days, 3 days, you have to create a new fig leaf, a new dress. And even with that, you wouldn't feel, you'd make sure the leaves were right in the right places. It would be horrible. Every 3 days. What does Jesus do? He goes and kills, it says, an animal and gives them a skin. How long does a I have lambskin. I have a lambskin in my house from England. And I've had it for, no, with my first one is from New Zealand. And I've had it for 30 years now. And guess what? 30 years, it's still going fine. Can you imagine? Now, does God expect them to put this fur coat on top of the fig leaves? No. If you get rid of that fig leaf, I'll give you something better. So I'm going to go through these. And we're just quickly going to look at what do I yield up at the cross and what do I receive at the cross. First of all, what Jesus yielded up for me, they scourged him. And if you want to do a study, I'm going to give you, I'm going to ask you to, you can write this down somewhere, and I want you to go and do the study sometime on your own. Hebrews 1, study Hebrews 1 in contrast with Isaiah 53. Hebrews 1 in contrast with Isaiah 53. And it is unbelievable. If you read Hebrews 1, it's all the perfection of Jesus. And Hebrews and Isaiah 53 is everything he gave up in Hebrews 1 for you and I. Okay? It's a beautiful contrast of the two passages. First of all, what Jesus yielded up for me, they scourged him. Matthew, and most of this is Matthew 27. If you want to read other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they mention different pieces of this, but Matthew mentions almost all these. They scourged him. What I yield up. You know, it's his wounds, as in, it's by his wounds that you and I have been healed. Okay, now, do you realize that he has grafted you into his family? And in order to graft two pieces, if you've ever done any grafting of plants, what has to happen? Of the good shoot, you have to cut the good shoot in order for the other shoot to actually be able to graft in. That's what Jesus did for us. He was wounded so that you and I could be healed. Now, this is a place of blessing. And you can go across your little graph there. When they scourge him, he is receiving woundedness for us. And what do I receive? My healing and holiness occurred due to his wounds. Our wounds only encounter healing in his wounds. He was willing to actually enter into every type of wound that you have had in life. Any pain that you have lived, he has entered into that pain. He knows what it's like. As a man, he entered into all our sufferings. Any suffering, you cannot say to God, you just don't understand. Because he does understand. Because he's entered there. He's already been there. Second one, they stripped him. And you know, they took his clothes. And what did they do with his clothes? Remember? They gambled. And we'll look at it in a minute about that. But why, when somebody is stripped, what does that represent? Shame and lack of dignity. Nakedness is shame and lack of dignity. That's what Adam and Eve felt, nakedness. And Jesus actually goes to that point of nakedness again. He becomes naked again and takes my shame and indignity or lack of dignity. Now, in Colombia, that might mean physical, emotional, sexual, spiritual abuse. And many of us here, we have received maybe one of those, some of those. But he took off his tunic of protection that was without a seam, and he clothed himself with a tunic of shame and failure. He actually took on that shame of yours and mine. In the third quadrant, in the little box of what you receive at the cross, he exchanges my filthy rags, my fig leaves, and he offers me new clothes of dignity. And he covers my shame. Because of his nakedness, I can be clothed. He actually offers new robes. And in Revelation, when at the banquet hall, we're all clothed with new robes. Tomorrow we'll talk a bit about that in the sermon as well. Because in the prodigal son, what does he give the prodigal son? New clothes as well. So he exchanges my filthy rags my fig leaves and offers me clothes of dignity. Because he was naked, I can be clothed. Three, they put a crown of thorns on his head. A crown of thorns represents the curse of my sin. The curse. Jesus was willing to share my dark side. And he offers me, in the third quadrant, his blessing and favor instead of the curse of my sin. I want to read something here. This is, he enters my dark side. This is a book by Brennan Manning. If you haven't read anything by Brennan Manning, I encourage you to read any of his books. Ragamuffin Gospel is very famous, but he has many other books. But I want to read you just a little story here. Back in the 1960s, I was teaching at a university in Ohio, and there was a student on campus who, by society standards, would have been called ugly. He was short, extremely obese. He had a terrible case of acne, a bad lisp, and his hair was growing like Lancelot's horse in four directions at one time. He wore the uniform of the day, a t-shirt that hadn't been washed since the Spanish-American War, jeans with a butterfly on the back, and of course no shoes. In all my days, I have never met anybody with such low self-esteem. He told me that when he looked in the mirror each morning, he spit at it. Of course, no campus girl would date him. No fraternity wanted him as a pledge. He walked into my office one day and said, his lisp evident, you're a new face on campus. Well, my name is Larry Maloney, and I'm an agnostic. I said, you're what? He repeated himself, and I said, wow, congratulations. If you ever become an atheist, I'll take you to dinner and we'll celebrate your conversion. The story I'm about to tell you is what Larry got for Christmas one year. Christmas came along for Larry Maloney, and he found himself back with his parents in Providence, Rhode Island. Larry's father's a typical lace curtain Irishman. Now, there are lace curtain Irish, and there are shanty Irish. A lace curtain Irishman, even on the hottest day in summer, will not come to the dining room table without wearing a suit, usually a dark pinstripe, starched white shirt, and a tie swollen at the top. He will never allow his sideburns to grow to the top of his ears, and he always speaks in a low, subdued voice. Well, Larry comes to the dinner table that first night home, smelling like a billy goat. He and his father have the usual number of quarrels and reconciliations, and thus begins a typical vacation in the Maloney household. Several nights later, Larry tells his father that he's got to get back to school the next day. What time, son? 6 o'clock. Well, I'll ride the bus with you. The next morning, the father and son ride the bus in silence. They get off the bus as Larry has to catch a second one to get to the airport. Directly across the street are six men standing under an awning, all men who work in the same textile factory as Larry's father. They begin making loud and degrading remarks like, oink, oink, look at that fat pig. I tell you, if that pig was my kid, I'd hide him in the basement. I'd be so embarrassed. Another said, I wouldn't. If that slob was my kid, he'd be out the door so fast he wouldn't know if he's on foot or horseback. Hey, pig, give us your best oink. These brutal salvos continued. Larry Maloney told me that in that moment, for the first time in his life, his father reached out and embraced him, kissed him on the lips, and said, Larry, if your mother and I lived to be 200 years old, that wouldn't be long enough to thank God for the gift he gave to us in you. I am so proud that you're my son. It would be hard to describe in words the transformation that took place in Larry Maloney, but I'll try. He came back to school and remained a hippie, but he cleaned up the best he could. Miracle of miracles, Larry began dating a girl, and to top it off, he became the president of one of the fraternities. By the way, he was the first student in the history of our universe to graduate with a 4.2 grade point average. Larry Melanie had a brilliant mind. Larry came to my office one day and said, "Tell me about this man, Jesus." And for the next 6 weeks, in half-hour increments, I shared with Larry what the Holy Spirit had revealed to me about Jesus. At the end of those 6 weeks, Larry said, "Okay." June 14, 1974, Larry Melanie was ordained a priest in the Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island. And for the past 20 years, he's been a missionary in South America, a man totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Do you know why? It wasn't because of the 6 weeks of sitting in Brennan Manning's office while I talked about Jesus. No, it was because of a day long ago during a Christmas vacation standing at a bus stop when his lace-curtained Irish father healed him. Yes, his father healed him. His father had the guts to get out of the foxhole. And choose the high road of blessing in the face of cursing and taunts. That's what Jesus did for each one of us on the cross. When he put a crown of thorns on his head, he was willing to share our dark side and bless us. Four, they spit on him. When someone spits on someone, it's not to hurt them physically. What is it for? It's a humiliation. Rejection, humiliation, and indifference. The lie that I'm worth nothing. Jesus humbled himself for my sake. What does he offer you and I? He actually takes our rejection, our humiliation, and he actually creates a precious, he actually thinks that we're a precious gem, precious pearl in one sense to him. To spit on him was having fun with someone that is defenseless. It wasn't meant to injure physically, but to damage someone's soul, which is effective. They raised themselves up at the expense of Jesus. And he was willing to go there and enter into your humiliation. And he was, because of that, you've been actually given incredible, incredible worth. Number five, they crucified him. Crucifixion was, in the Bible, was to take on our injustice. So in the middle one, what I yield up is my injustice. He took my injustice as the spotless lamb, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. And what does he give us? He takes our injustice, and what does he give us? His righteousness. His righteousness. Number six, and they nailed his hands and feet. When they nail him, his hands and feet on the cross, they nail our debt to that cross. And in the time of the Jews, in this time when he was crucified, as you know, if somebody had a debt with someone, they were actually in your house. If you were the one who had the debt, you had a list nailed to your door of what you owed. Okay? And when he's being nailed on the cross, it was a representation of taking, Colossians 1:14 talks about this. He takes our debt and he cancels it on the cross. Now Hebrews 10, 12, and 14, of course, he takes our sin and our guilt, and we all know without the spilling of blood there was no forgiveness. But he became sin for us. He became sin for us. Can you imagine becoming sin for us? That means that he's going to receive the rejection that you and I receive from God the Father when he becomes sin for us. Okay? Now, he canceled the record of debt, forgave and bought peace. And his holiness was accredited to us. That should give you incredible freedom. You do not need to be afraid of being evaluated anymore. You are not under a period of evaluation anymore. I'm not under a period of evaluation. I actually, when the Father sees you and I, what does he see? The righteousness of Christ. That's just crazy. I remember, I think about 8 years, or I don't know if I did this with the men here about 10 years ago. Did I ever present here an illustration of red dye? No? In many churches, I will show, and this is a powerful illustration for people who don't understand justification. I'll get a glass of water and put red dye in it. And Isaiah says that our sins are red like crimson. And that he comes to blot this out and make us white as snow. Well, I have the glass of red dye water that everybody can see. And then I pour this other water into this glass. And this other glass here is actually bleach. It's the righteousness of Christ. I put the bleach inside this cup. And what happens to it? It turns totally white. And people say, wow, that's great. Yeah, I feel forgiven. What happens if I put drops of red dye in here now? It stays white, even though you and I still sin. But because I have the righteousness of Christ in me, it stays white. You, just using this illustration helps many people finally understand. Wow. Hebrews 10 is a fabulous place to go for that. Through one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being that have been sanctified. 10:14. Number seven. They put him between two thieves, and put a sign on the top. Remember, King of the Jews, to make fun of him, or some people think it's to make fun of him. I think Jesus, God the Father, knew what he was doing, but he was crucified between two sinners. Why? To be reckoned amongst sinners, right? Dishonor, brokenness. He took on my bad reputation. Can you imagine people saying to Jesus, you're just like Gaga. Or just like Pablo Escobar. Or just like George. Or just like Philip. Jesus wasn't afraid to actually be reckoned as a friend of the prostitute or whoever. What solidarity with my failure? It was solidarity with me and with you. And he gives us, instead of dishonor, he gives us honor and favor. I have his favor on me. You have his favor on you. And he isn't even ashamed to be seen with you. He takes on my reputation and gives me his reputation. I now depend on his curriculum vitae. I don't depend on mine. Number 8. I think I should tell you. Number 8. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do those words mean to us today, for us? He took on my abandonment, my loneliness. Remember, we talked about orphan last night? He took on our sense of being orphans. At that moment, when he feels the rejection of his own heavenly Father, because of sin, because he took on our sin, the Father could not look upon him with favor, and he receives the punishment that you and I actually merited. But he took on our abandonment. What does that give you and I? I don't need to be a beggar for love anymore. Most of us, even as Christians, are still walking the streets begging for love. And we don't need to. I don't need to be a beggar for love. We've been adopted, security, acceptance, reconciled with the Father. Even continual presence of the Holy Spirit we talked about last night. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that each thing that Christ does in this day of suffering had a reason. And he takes on part of our humanity, part of our need. And as we've looked at here, he gives us the opposite that he offers us. And as you have on your notes, healing takes place when we meet with Jesus at the cross and exchange our sorrow and sin for his forgiveness, mercy, and truth. Now you know what happened. Remember when he says, it is finished, what happens? What was the last thing that happens as he says, it is finished? The curtain split from top to bottom. And this wasn't whatever curtain. A very heavy curtain, 30 feet high. And it says it was rent from top to bottom. How often would the high priest go in there? Once a year. No one else, just him. When Christ finally dies, what opens up for us? Total access. Not for some. Anybody. And how often? All the time. Not once a year. That's why it's so incredible that through the work of the cross, he allows us access to the Holy of Holies, but then not only access as a representation there, the Holy of Holies comes and actually lives inside us. That's why I said this morning, I don't believe he would have come to live in us if this work hadn't been done. The only reason you can have the Holy Spirit is because all this happened. I have this because of this incredible work that happened there. See, for me, honestly, being accompanied is probably the most joyful thing of my Christian life. For me, to be accompanied is the biggest blessing probably for me. For you, it might be something else, but for me, his presence with me, that I'm accompanied at all time, has become almost the thing that makes me rejoice about my salvation. I'm never alone anymore. Now, why has that become so important to me? This peace is because I lived my life. And last night I talked to you about me feeling like an orphan, even though I had parents, missionary parents. But my missionary parents left me at a boarding school at 6 years old. And I told someone at the table this morning, at lunchtime, my mother leaves me at the boarding school and says, I'll see you this afternoon to say goodbye. And she never showed up. Now, later I find out why. She couldn't handle the pain of it. But how does a six-year-old son feel about that? 8 months a year, I didn't see my parents. 6 years old? I've lived most of my life thinking that I was alone. For me, the fact that now I never have to be alone is unbelievable truth. Okay? That's why it has become so important to me. Because God had to heal my abandonment, my sense of orphan, even having parents. Now, as Christians, we can also, even though we have this incredible Father, some of us actually can still feel like alone because we haven't applied certain pieces of the cross yet. I have a couple in our church here in Edmonton who adopted a child from Africa. They spent, I don't know if it was $10,000 or more dollars to get this child from China, I think it was, or Africa. Finally, after almost 2 years of work, they get their child. Their child was a small little boy, black boy, and this little black boy would not allow his new father to actually hug him. He couldn't handle it, even though he had been adopted. It took over 6 months for this little boy to actually begin to allow his new father to actually hug him. Why? Because this little boy had already been abused by men. We, as Christians, we might be adopted, but some of these truths still haven't become reality. They're not all just reality because it's in the Bible. Each one of these pieces has to be applied to our lives. And you may be an orphan that understands the beauty of that new father. You may understand adoption now. Or you might still be like this little boy in one or two of these areas still. You know, I still struggle with some of these things. And God wants you to be able to apply some of these truths for your own life. You've applied maybe forgiveness. Yeah, you know you're forgiven. But you're still struggling with your personal shame. Maybe you're still struggling with rejection. You feel like rejected and not really valued, etc. So that's why we have to go through each of the works of Christ and apply them to our lives. All right? It's not just one big package and you say, thank you, I receive it all. That's not how it works. We're growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I'm going to, the last session today was supposed to be about the cost, or God's heart crossing all frontiers and what it costs. And I'm going to encourage you, what I think I'll do is, I'm going to encourage you, I said to your wife about the video H2O, about John 4 and how Jesus deals with the Samaritan lady. We could look at that video. It's a 20-minute video. Or you could use that in a couple of weeks or a month as follow-up to all this. All right? Could you give them this page of God's Heart Will Cross All Frontiers? And we're just going to quickly go through this. I'm going to take you to an example in the Bible now about how God goes on mission and how he gets people involved in mission and what it takes to be on mission with God. We've been looking at the work of Christ mostly last night and this morning. And for the last session here, I want us to just quickly go through an example of a story that we all know, but I want us to look at it from the point of view of God's heart, crossing all frontiers. I'm going to read this story, Acts 8. And I'm going to read from verse 26 to 40. It says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' And he rose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at the Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." Now, what a passage. God on mission. And he's on mission right here. Has this church ever done study of Experiencing God by Blackaby? No? I encourage you to do the study of Blackaby, Experiencing God, by yourself or in group. It's best in group, but even if you do it by yourself, it's all about God being on mission and how he gets you and I to actually participate with him on mission. And here we have, really, God's heart crossing all frontiers. Remember I said this morning and last night, the disciples didn't want to do this stuff. You know what? Peter, I don't think would have been found doing this. Really. I don't think Peter would have done this. It's even a little further where Jesus gets him to go to Cornelius, remember? And he finds that difficult. This would have been a lot more difficult for him. Okay? Most of the disciples wouldn't have done this one. But Philip is willing to go and do this one. It's amazing what happens here. And to be on mission with God, we need to understand how much love God has for the world. But you know what? I think we need to actually trust his love for us as well. The Great Commission is based on the Great Commandment. If you don't have love, you won't do this commission thing. You won't go on mission with God. It demands love. It demands a lot of love. And if we're going to go on mission with God, it will be because he has captivated our hearts. Now, in your notes, we're going to go through this quickly. And it says, "How could I unless someone guides me?" This guy, who has got this guy actually awakened to his need of God? Who's got him awakened? Who had done this work in this Ethiopian eunuch's life? That's right. It's God has awakened this guy. Yes, through Scripture. It's amazing that he actually has Scriptures. Remember, he's been to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. He's come to Jerusalem on a spiritual pilgrimage for the Passover, and he's trying to figure out this thing. And he is a God-fearing person. He is actually seeking God. And then he gets one of us to get involved in the process. Who is going to teach me? Who's going to guide me? Now, God is seeking Philips who are available to take initiatives for the thousands of eunuchs who need salvation, healing, restoration through the power of the gospel. Now, first thing, the relationship of the announcer of good news with his God. Why is it that those who have their first love, like we asked this morning, always are the ones to seem to be sharing their faith with others, right? And we said various reasons. Now, I think it's because of their incredible first love with God himself. But what do we know about Philip himself before this passage? About his relationship with God? Do you remember things about Philip? Okay, one of the seven chosen to serve the tables in Acts 6. And who were chosen? We would think that's an easy job. You know, serve the tables. But it says they had to be men what? Full of the Holy Spirit. This guy, he's not full of himself. He's not egocentric. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Also, we know something else about him. If he's serving the widows, he has compassion. Okay? This guy has compassion as well to be able to care for widows in distress. The other thing we know about Philip is that even though Stephen had just been martyred for preaching, he's not afraid to preach. All right? He is not afraid to preach. He's actually been preaching in Samaria, it says, just before this. He loves the Samaritans. The majority of the disciples wouldn't have even gone to Samaria yet. This guy loves even going with to the unlovely. Okay? And in this story, we see a man who listens and obeys. He's sensitive. He's available, submitted to God. He actually believes what God is doing, and he loves his neighbor. Let's go to the obstacles that Philip has to face in order to help the Ethiopian eunuch. There's quite a few of them that you and I face all the time. First one, the obstacles. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke. Now, if the angel of the Lord came to speak to you today, here's what might happen in my heart. But God, I have plans for today. Like in the story of the Good Samaritan, the two guys that didn't stop, why didn't they stop? They already had plans. I have to be places. I already have an agenda for today. Maybe I would have said, I need to know all the details before I'm getting going. Tell me exactly what's going to happen. Maybe I would have said, let me think about it for a few hours. What would have happened if he had thought about it for a few hours? He would have missed. Maybe unbelief. Oh, come on. It can't be real. Insensitivity, maybe it would have held me back. But Philip in this story is opportune. And I think I need to believe that God wants to play a part in my daily life if I am going to respond like this. You know what? We won't respond like this if we're not accustomed to having him part of our daily life. Do I consult with him about all the details of my life or only when I have a problem? See, is he a 24/7 company with me, or is it in the morning and at night when I have my devotions? See, the type of relationship that it takes to be someone on mission with God is that we have to be accustomed to actually living this 24/7 relationship. In order to be sensitive, like Philip was. The second thing, verse 27, he's an Ethiopian eunuch. Oh my goodness. You wouldn't have had a problem with that one. First of all, prejudices. Incredible prejudices. He's an Ethiopian. He's not a Jew. Two, he's black. And at that time, black, no way, man. He's probably black. Three, he's a eunuch. That isn't my type of guy. Boy, this guy has to cross some pretty tough ones. Like I said, Peter wouldn't have done this one. See, Jesus isn't going to call you to the beautiful situations, you know, oh yeah, he's just like you. It's not going to be like that. Verse 28, sitting in his chariot. You know what? What am I doing? Philip, helping this guy who's in a chariot with bodyguards. I am on foot. And you're expecting me to go and sit up and go and get this guy in a chariot? God is asking him to cross unbelievable barriers, cultural and economic barriers. This guy is very wealthy. I remember me in Colombia, the very first time a suspicious car drove up to the church, and it was a Mercedes-Benz. And at this time, those who drove Mercedes-Benz were in the mafia in 1988, 89. And this guy drives up to the church in a Mercedes-Benz, and he had come from the AA meeting. He's saying, I want to talk with you. Will you come to my house? And me, stupid, said, yeah, I'll go. I go to his house, and after a couple hours, I realize who he is. Do you know who Pablo Escobar is? He says, I am Pablo Escobar's financial advisor. What am I doing in this apartment? I know what Philip, God's asking this. What? This is crazy. First of all, do I even know how to relate to you? I want you to remember something. Do not let the outward success of someone blind you to their inner poverty. Do not let the outward success of someone blind you to their inner poverty. Almost everybody who's walking around you are emotional, spiritual. Beggars. But they have a facade that they've got it all together. Take it for granted that the majority of people are insecure and very needy people. Just take it for granted. God asked my wife and I to go to Colombia. I grew up in the jungles of Peru, where I didn't even care about wearing shoes until I was 12 years old. And he has us working with the rich people? That's crazy. For me, that was one of the hardest barriers to cross. For me, if God had sent me to the poor people of Colombia, that would have been easy. I would have felt right at home. But to be working with the rich? I looked at myself as one poor little boy. And he's asking me to. And I remember the second church we started, a man sitting for the first 2 years, sitting in the front row And he's the dean of the most prestigious university of the city. And he can tell me every mistake I'm making in Spanish. I felt like this big sometimes, thinking, what has God got me doing here in front of this guy? For 2 years he sat there with a frown on his face, didn't say a word. As soon as the sermon was done, he grabbed his wife, let's get out of here. Wouldn't say hello to anybody. 2 years in, we went to a retreat on forgiveness. At the end of the retreat, he said, if God expects me to forgive so-and-so, you forget Christianity. God himself got him on his knees the same night when he got home from the retreat. He rendered his life to Jesus. In the week, he calls me. He says, can I speak? Can I give testimony next Sunday from the pulpit? Pardon? You've never said boo in this church. I said, sure, what happened? He tells me a story. And by that time, the church was about 130 people. He gets up on the Sunday and starts to talk, and literally almost shouting by the end of it, so excited about what Jesus had done in his life. This is the guy, this is the Ethiopian eunuch sitting beside in front of me. Richer than richer. Got it all together. And me? God using me to speak to him? It's crazy. D. Oh, you don't have D. It messed up all the number, the letters, didn't it? You have G-H-I, don't you? Oh, do you have D? Good, because in mine it's all messed up. D. Verse 34, the Ethiopian eunuch says, who is this talking about? The obstacle here is of not knowing what to say. So many of us don't go on mission with God because we're afraid we won't know what to say. You know what? This stuff about mission is out of your control. You can't get ready. You'll never be ready. He's the one who's going to give you the answers you need when it's needed. He's just asking you to be available. But look at what Philip does. Starting from this scripture, what I want to show you there is begin from where they are at. Don't go, start from where they're at. Listen. And I think if we are good listeners, we will know where God's agenda is going. We need to be very good listeners, especially to the Holy Spirit, to know where God's agenda is going. Verse 36. Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Oh my goodness. A lot of things. I didn't even come with extra clothes, man. I'm not ready for this. Discomfort, inconvenience to have to get wet now. And you haven't even taken baptismal classes yet. And I have a hunch you're not even ready. And there's no worship team out here to help us. There could have been all kinds of excuses. Of what? No, what's hindering me from being baptized? Oh, I would have had some. This Philip. Hey, I'll get wet. Yeah, I'll get wet for your sake. I wasn't ready for this one. But Philip goes down to the water. And I'm sure there were witnesses, because this guy is not whoever. If he has a chariot, it's for sure he had an entourage. Okay? So there are witnesses there. Philip is in the front of these witnesses. Verse 37. If you believe with all your heart. You know, a lot of our fears in witnessing is this one. The fear of asking for a commitment. Finally coming to the question, do you really believe? Do you really want to ask Jesus into your heart? Many of us don't know how to close out a conversation with someone. We're afraid to make this question. We're afraid they're going to say, no, I don't. Yeah, I don't know. and Philip actually isn't afraid to ask this guy for a commitment. These are some of the obstacles Philip has to face in order to help the Ethiopian eunuch. Three, the message of the announcer of good news. Verse 32 to 37, he tells us what he was reading from Isaiah. And I want to just read something here that I've made up. I'm thinking about, I'd like sometimes to think, what was God the Father, God thinking about this guy, seeing this guy? It's God who orchestrated this whole thing anyway. And this is what I think. God talking. Okay, I can imagine God thinking, let's take the burden off this man who thinks he has to make penance and even come all the way to Jerusalem to relate to me. Let's give him rest in his heart and let him know that the Lamb has paid for him. What a crazy burden thinking he has to pay for that debt. Let's pay his debt and let him be on his way richer than he is on the outside. Let's let him in on the friendship he can have with us. Let's show him that the grace that we offer is of a God that Jerusalem cannot contain, but at the same time is a friend that can live within his heart as he returns to Ethiopia. What's the message? The innocent lamb of expiation. God the Father's been satisfied, and you don't need to do anything about it anymore. The lamb of expiation. God the Father's been satisfied by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. B, the voluntary lamb. It says that it was a voluntary lamb, not obligated, but out of love he did it. You know, Jesus didn't go to the cross because the Romans forced him there. He went there voluntarily. He chose to go there. See, the humble lamb. I would call that the incarnation lamb. He entered into every realm of our life. D, the lamb that took on the Father's justice. And you, some of you know that in the Old Testament, at the cross, justice and mercy kissed. Justice and mercy kissed. The last, the lamb that gives life. The death. The lamb's death that gives life. Philip demands one thing from the eunuch that we've already seen. If you believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized. And I just want to let, you know, I want us to understand, and I think we all agree with this, one is not a child of God automatically. We actually have to appropriate the work of Christ. We actually have to believe and apply it to our own life. But it's interesting what Philip says here. He says, if you believe with all your heart, not a divided heart, not one that serves two masters. And why does he use the heart again? Remember this morning we were talking all about the heart, believe with all your heart. The heart is the center of my affections, and it's not just a mental consent. This is a relational salvation that demands a heart response, not a mental response. So many of us, even me included, I've had so many mental consents with God that have never touched my heart. I know a lot of stuff up here. And probably one of the greatest dangers of a pastor or a missionary is that we think we're mature because of what we know. Maturity isn't based on what we know. Maturity is based on what I've applied to my heart. And the eunuch believes, it says. This was an encounter with Jesus as he gets baptized. And it says the eunuch leaves joyfully, even though Philip disappears. That's incredible. Do you know why? I want to ask you this question. Just take this for you. This is a little tidbit in the story. How important is a constant companion for a eunuch?
Unbelievable.
Application. Your intimacy with Jesus affects your listening and sensitivity to his direction. Your intimacy with Jesus affects your listening and sensitivity to his direction. It's not how much you know. It has nothing about how much you know. It's how intimate you are with him that makes you able to listen to him and be directed by him. One, am I under orders? Am I under orders? God has chosen you and I to be dispensers of his blessing. That's why he's chosen a people to bless, so that we will actually be dispensers of his blessing. Two, am I accompanied on the journey? Do I live as one accompanied on the journey? Three, am I an observed one or an ignored one? Do you sense God observing you all the time? Not out of, let's see if he doesn't make a mistake. No. Do you sense the joy of a father observing you? Or do you feel ignored by God? Two, what obstacles are facing you? And there's basically four major ones that all of us face. And I want you to be honest. Fears, distractions, rights that we think we have, and unbelief. Those are four huge ones. Fears, distractions, rights, and unbelief. What do I need to believe in order to go on mission with God? In order to proclaim the good news? I need to have faith in what he is able to do. Faith in what he is able to do. When you say that nothing important can happen through you, you're saying more about your faith in God than you're saying about yourself. That comes from Blackaby's study. When you say nothing of importance can happen through you, you're saying more about your faith in God than about yourself. Do we really believe that God is capable of doing this stuff? Two, love for my neighbor. I need a desperate amount of love for my neighbor. And three, I need to be submitted to his lordship. I'm not going to let you disappear too quickly. Before we leave today, I want you just to do one thing. You've been listening to a lot of stuff the last 2 days. I want you to write a prayer to your Father, Heavenly Father, about one, at least one thing that you feel God is asking you to do from what you've heard last night or today. You write a prayer to your Heavenly Father in the next, whatever it takes, 5 minutes, and ask him what is at least one thing he's asking. What has he said to you? And you need to respond to him in relation to what we've talked about. Take some minutes to think, pray, ask him which is the most important piece.